for our final two messages. We are going to look into separation in history and separation in practice. Right? We have already considered separation in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Separation from those who are outside, the unbelievers, separation from those who are inside, in the church, disobedient believers and disorderly or disobedient churches. And I've received a few questions. Right, thank you for your questions. I'm going to answer them. And these questions are more practical, right, in nature, and I'll deal with them in my next message, separation in practice. Okay. So, and if I don't do so, please remind me. So first, separation in history. Now first turn to one verse in the Bible, Jude verse 3. Right? The book of Jude, which is the second last book of the Bible, just before Revelation, is the book of Jude. And here we have a familiar verse which is often quoted for those who ask, those of us who take a fundamental and separatist stand to separate from unbelief and apostasy, false Christ, false prophets, false teachers, positively. When we separate, we must what? Contend, right? Fight the good fight of faith. We are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must earnestly contend for the faith. And here we read, right? Let's read together verse 3 of Jude chapter 1. Jude verse 3, let us read. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. All right, says here, now that you know the doctrine of salvation, the salvation that all of us have and all of us share, the common salvation, no one is more saved and others are less saved. There's no such thing as first-class Christian, second-class, third-class Christian. All Christians receive the same salvation from the Lord, right? So we have this common salvation. And having known the doctrine of salvation and having been saved, we are now enrolled or recruited into the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. Wield skillfully the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And earnestly, says here, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the word earnestly contend here is significant. In the original, in the Greek, it comes from the word agonize, right? The Greek word agonizomai, in an intensive form. It means it's not just agonize, but you must doubly agonize. Agonizoma. That's where we get the word agonize or agony. In other words, well, to earnestly contend for the faith, to practice separation, is not easy. It is uphill, an uphill climb, uphill charge. In the army, you'll go through such training when you're supposed to charge uphill. Well, not easy. So you have to build yourself up, your spiritual stamina, right? Your spiritual muscles, so that when the time comes to fight the good fight of faith, to earnestly contend, you are able to do so, right? And this is the word, earnestly. Not just contend, but earnestly, agonizingly contend, right, for the faith. Defend the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And the faith here is with reference to the Christian faith, the body of fundamental doctrines and truths that are found in the Scriptures, i.e. the Word of God, right? And all the important fundamental doctrines of the faith that underlie the Gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay. So earnestly contend for the faith, and this faith does not change. Right? The Word of God does not change. truth does not change. It is once delivered unto the saints. Once here, the word once here means once and for all. Right? Once and for all delivered unto the saints. Once given, once the truth is inscripturated, written down, and it is the Bible, the truth does not change. The Bible does not change. The word does not change. God gave it at first, 100% perfect. God also promised He will preserve His word and all of the words and the doctrines and the truths, also all of them 100% perfect throughout time, so that till today, we as children of God continue to have the very same word and the very same words, the very same truths, the very same doctrine, right, that the apostles had, that Moses and the prophets had, that the believers in the past, right? Thousands of years, they have believed in this truth. Well, we have the same truth, the same word of God. That's why we believe in the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration. God gave His word in the very beginning, without error, without mistake, and He has preserved His word. Every last bit of it. That's why we believe in verbal plenary preservation. God has kept His word pure throughout the ages so that we today, our faith is not shortened in any way. Our Bible is not lesser in any way. We have the same Bible, same word, same truth. Just like Jesus. As Jesus doesn't change, the same yesterday, today and forever, His word also. So this is the faith, the word of God, once for all delivered unto the saints, to us. Not only saints in the past, but saints today and saints in the future. We'll always have this unchanging faith, right? The unchangeable word of God, forever infallible in error. And we must earnestly contend for the faith. And that's why, in the last decade or so, the last couple of decades, there was a very, very strong and serious and severe attack on the Word of God. The Word of God as we have in our hands today. And people say, well, Bible is perfect in the past, but no more perfect today. Not as perfect as before. There's some mistakes, they say. And there are those in the Bible Presbyterian Church speaking and talking like this. And I thank God for my teacher, the Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh, who is the founding father of the PB Church, founding principal of FEBC. He took a stand. And I take a stand with him. Surely the Bible is 100% perfect today, no mistake. Because Jesus says so. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass, till all be fulfilled. God's word will never be destroyed, will never disappear. Even to the last what? Jot and tittle, the last bit. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them, all the words, forever. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. So that's what the Bible says. And so when people attack God's word, what must we do? I love God. I love His word. I must defend, earnestly contend. And sometimes this defense, and sometimes you earnestly contend for the faith, you want to expose error, point out the wrong thinking of others. It may not be strangers, it may be people you know and know very well, even those from your own church, your colleagues, right? Your fellow brethren. You must do that, even though they may, call you names and then persecute you even. As you know, Life Church tried to evict FEBC from her birthplace and home just because we believe in 100% perfect Bible, perfectly preserved. Is it easy to contend for the faith? Many a time it can be very difficult. But do you love the Lord or not? Will you be faithful to Him or not? And that's why here Jude says this contending for the faith must be earnest. And you will go through many agonies, right? And struggles, difficult, But you must determine your heart to be faithful to the Lord. So separation is very important. And then the line is drawn very clearly. But the truth also goes out very clearly. God's word is 100% perfect without any mistake. And if you honor the Lord will honor you. As the Lord has what? Has honored FEBC. Because FEBC defends 100% the word of God. And God has protected and preserved FEBC and continues to use FEBC. You know how it went to court? Finally, the court of appeal, right? The highest court in the land, says FEBC is right, not only in terms of our rights to the property at Gilstead Road, we have the right to stay, it's our birthplace, our home. Yes, you cannot chase FEBC out. And not only that, the court of appeal, right? The highest court in the land, made a declaration of doctrine and say, DPP is not a deviant doctrine. Life Church says, deviant, these are heretics, very divisive people, and no good, very bad, must be kicked out. But then the Court of Appeal says, no, VPP is not deviant. In fact, it is according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, which the college subscribes. What a marvelous statement. And God gave them the wisdom to make such a good judgment, you see. These are all secular judges. They are not theologians. Yet they can make a very wise judgment. God is in the picture, you see. You honor the Lord, you defend Him, and He will defend you. And He will glorify His own name. And He will protect you and preserve you. So separation, right? Honors the Lord. And when you defend His word, you glorify Him. And then the line is drawn very clearly between good and bad, right from wrong, truth from error. Right? So that people can see very clearly this separating line. And of course, if you are a child of God, you'll be faithful to the Lord, you love the Lord, you want to fall on the right side, not on the wrong side. Right? So, but Satan today continues, right, to attack the Christian faith. For example, in history, the first four centuries, right, the early part of the Christian church, they suffered tremendous persecution for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Satan also comes in with false teachings, false doctrines. And in the first four centuries, Satan attacked the person of Christ. The person of Christ. There were these heretics, agents, false teachers, false prophets who came in and then introducing things that are against and contrary to the scriptures. And they say, there's some who came and say, well, Jesus, although he may be fully God, 100% God, he's not fully man, not 100% man. So they deny the humanity of Christ. Now, is that serious or not? You say Jesus is 100% God, right? He's God. But then he's not man, or not fully man. Not really 100% man like you and me. Is there a problem? If Jesus is not fully man, then what happens? It affects the gospel, right? And what is the gospel? Jesus died for our sins. Right? According to the scriptures, shed his precious blood for the remission of sins, was buried on the third day. On the third day, he rose from the dead. Now, if you say Jesus is not 100% man, then does it undermine the gospel? If it undermines the gospel, in what way does it undermine the gospel? Can you tell me? Anyone? If Jesus was not fully man, then what happens? Do we have a savior? No Savior. Why no Savior? Someone. Daniel. If Jesus was not fully man, right, on earth, then there's some things he can't do. And what would that be to save us? Anyone? Anyone? Trump. I mean, he cannot die. Because God cannot die. Only one. Man can die. And the wages of sin is death. Jesus must die. Right? The just for the unjust. He's our substitute. So if Jesus was not 100% man, he cannot represent us. He cannot be our substitute. He cannot die for us. And if he cannot die for us, and his death was not real, we have no savior. His blood was not, he has no blood. No, I mean, he's not man. Or his blood is not real. Then there's no shedding of blood for the remission of sins. It's still not sin. See? So that is a heresy, the heresy of docetism, right, in the early days. And thank God, God has his servants. He will raise up champions for the faith, defenders of the faith, like the Apostle John defended against the heresy of docetism. Jesus not 100% man in the first century. If you read 1 John, you'll know that. So so there was a defense of the faith, and people now know the truth. Jesus is 100% man. Right? And those who deny it, they are heretics, separate from them. Right? No part in the church. And so they are cast out. And then later on, there are those who came in and say, Jesus is not 100% God. Yes, he's 100% man. But he's not 100% God, not fully God. Now, if Jesus is not fully God, then do we have a Savior? No. Why not? If Jesus was not 100% God, then what does it mean? How does it undermine the gospel? Anyone? Anyone? David. If Jesus is 100% God, then can he be our Savior? Cannot. Why not? Can you? Do you have an answer? Anyone wants to help him? Bevan.
Where's Bevan?
Okay, if Jesus is not 100% God, can he save us? What? Yeah, okay, yes, he needs to be God. Why must he be God? Huh? Precisely. He must be sinless. Because if a sinner like us, then he cannot save us. He must be our perfect substitute, the Lamb that is without spot and blemish. He must be sinless. That's why he was born of a virgin. Right? Born without sin. He's fully God. He already existed beforehand. If he's someone sinful like you and me, then he cannot represent us, right? He's no substitute for us. He has no power. He can't even save himself. But he's Savior because he is God, the Son of God, sinless. Okay. So there are those who say, Jesus, maybe, yes, 100% man, but not fully God. Again, that is a heresy. That's taught by the Arians. Arianism, and today it is held and taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Have you come across Jehovah's Witnesses before? There are Jehovah's Witnesses in Singapore. It used to be quite active, but I don't see them so active anymore. Have you met any one of you have come across Jehovah's Witnesses? Anyone? One or two? I had a classmate who was a Jehovah's Witness, and clash with him many times, right? Debating. And they don't believe Jesus is 100% God, fully God, just a small God. And these are heretics. They cannot be saved. Right? They believe in a false gospel, another Jesus. And so in the early centuries also, there are those like this, and God raised up Athanasius, right? A champion of the faith, to defend the 100% deity of Christ. So finally, in the Council of Nicaea, it is settled. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man in one person with two natures. So gospel, Jesus, fully God, fully man, in one person. He's our perfect Savior. And He's unique, no one like Him. So take note. So at first, Satan tried to attack or to destroy the person, the doctrine of the person of Christ. And he failed, because you cannot fight God and win. And God will always raise up what? Faithful servants, right? And pastors and theologians and champions of the faith to defend the truth. And the church will also, the church hears the voice of the shepherd and will follow. Right? And the church at large, and those who defended the faith, of course, they won a great and resounding victory, and the truth of Christ, the person of Christ, is settled. Right? Fully God, fully man. Very God, very man. 100% God, 100% man, in one person, our perfect Savior. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. Right? And the Word became flesh, 100% man. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, fully man. Okay. So all this is very biblical and very true, and we believe it. So, but Satan tries to attack it, and God's people separated from the heretics and the heresies and stuck close to the truth, right, to God and His Word. Then in the 16th century, another attack, very severe attack. This time Satan attacked the work of Christ. Right? He failed in attacking the person of Christ. And this time he attacked the work of Christ. The work of His work of salvation. And this attack came from the Roman Catholic Church. It says, you must, in order to be saved, right, it's not enough just to believe. Yes, you must believe in Jesus, but you must also do good works, right, in order to be saved. So faith plus works equals salvation, they say. Now, that's an attack on salvation. For what did the Bible say? Is it faith plus works, or faith only saves? And after you are saved, of course, then the good works will come. Which one is right? Of course, you know, right? In Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, turn to Romans 1, 17. From faith to faith, it says, the just shall live by faith, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Right? Romans 1, verse 17. Let us read together. For therein, or maybe let us read from verse 16, because it's tied to the gospel. Verse 16 and 17 together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Right? The just shall live by faith. And this was the verse that convicted and converted Martin Luther. Again, when there are those who attack the gospel and the work of Christ, you know, you cannot fight God and win. No way. And God will always raise, right, His servants, true prophets, true preachers, true pastors, true professors, true theologians to defend the faith. And God raised up Martin Luther. And he was a Roman Catholic monk, you know. He was a Roman Catholic himself. And he followed all the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. You must work for your salvation. You must do all these good works. And Luther was very serious. He did all the good works that was required of him as commanded by the church. And he himself was a monk. And he got himself, right, enrolled into a monastic order, right, that is the strictest, right, the most strict, most austere, the Augustinian order. He was an Augustinian monk. Oh, and And to be an Augustinian monk is no joke. Really, their life is really very, very strict. They have to do many, many things. Right? And then try to work their way towards heaven. And he did all the monkish works required of him. Luther says, I did all the monkish works, but the more I did them, the more miserable I felt. I didn't feel that my sins were forgiven. I still felt very guilty before God. I'm not good enough, despite all the good works I've done. So he was absolutely miserable. And he was always looking for the way of salvation, but couldn't find it in the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, there was one time he thought, maybe I'd go to Rome itself, the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican. And in Rome, right, which is called the Holy City, they call it the Holy City, thought that if he went nearer and nearer to Rome, he'd become more and more holy. And when he reached Rome, he did one thing, he climbed up the holy stairs, right, the Scala Santa, 28 steps. And they say these are the steps Jesus, you know, climbed or used to approach Pilate when he was tried. And all these steps from these stairs from Jerusalem now transported to Rome, and these are the stairs. And if you climb on these stairs, you get closer to God. Your sins will be forgiven, or you cut short your time in purgatory. And he thought he could find salvation by climbing those stairs. And you know, you don't climb the stairs by walking up the Scala Santa. You climb the stairs on your knees. And each time you climb each stair, you must say the Lord's Prayer. Right? After one step, on your knees, say the Lord's Prayer. After that, go on your knee to the next step, recite the Lord's Prayer until you reach the top. But when Luther reached the top, he says, how do I know my sins are forgiven? Right? He was still not sure. And he still felt so guilty. How do I know this is true? Well, not by works. And God had mercy on Luther. Finally, he read the book of Romans. Right? And then he came to verse 17. Right? Here it says, well, how to get the righteousness of God? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, not works. From faith to faith. You begin with faith, you must end with faith. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel of Christ that will not make you ashamed. You'll find confidence not in yourself. You'll find confidence in God who became man, who died on the cross for you, who rose from the dead for your sins, and you just trust him. Your sins are forgiven. And you're saved. Finally, he understood and he believed. And he was so happy, freed from sin and from Satan, from judgment. And then he began to preach and teach his students. He was a professor in the university. And then he nailed the 95 Theses on the castle door of Wittenberg to refute, right, to expose the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. And that resulted in the Reformation, right, 16th century Reformation, which today, unfortunately, many Christians and many churches don't know about. They don't know Martin Luther. They don't know there was such a great revival, Reformation in the 16th century. But thank God in the BP Church we know, we remember, because every year we commemorate Reformation, right, on October 31st. And it happened in 1517. Now it's 2019. It's important for us to remember such important events in history. So Satan also defeated. Now salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, right? Not by works, but by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? Roman Catholic Church says, not only Jesus Christ, you must also include Mary, you must worship Mary, pray to Mary. Mary is also your savior. No, there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Salvation in no other name but the name of Christ, right? But the Roman Catholic Church add Mary and the saints and angels. You can pray to saints and angels and also to Mary. Now that is wrong and false heretical teaching. And then they say, it's not just scriptures alone. It is you must go by the traditions of the church and the saints of the Pope. But no, the scriptures are sole supreme final authority. So salvation, the doctrine of salvation, settled in the 16th century. It's by grace, through faith, in Christ alone, based on scripture alone, that we are saved. So Satan tried to attack the work of Christ in those days, but God raised up those who earnestly contended for the faith, Luther and Calvin and Knox and Zwingli and a whole lot of others. And today we are sons of the Reformation, we take the same stand, right? And we preach the good old gospel and believe in the good old Bible, okay? And we separate from the Roman Catholic Church. Still the same, no change. As Luther, Calvin, Knox and Zwingli also separated from the church in those days and then earnestly contended for the faith. So you have in the first four centuries Satan attacking the person of Christ, 16th century the work of Christ, both times defeated, right? The church separated from the false and his people defended the faith. How about today, 21st century, 20th century? Well, in the last century, in the 20th century, Satan started to attack the word of Christ, right? The Bible, the scriptures, attack the inspiration of the scriptures. Of course, we know that inspiration is a biblical doctrine. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Right, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And it says here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Scripture is very important. But then there are these modernists and liberals, claim to be Christians, but they are not. And then they say, the Bible is not God's word, or merely contains God's word. It's not totally God's word. And this happened in the last century through liberalism and new evangelicalism. And the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, the largest Presbyterian denomination in the United States, denied the five fundamentals of the faith. You say you don't need to believe. 1,290 over Presbyterian pastors and theologians, they deny the faith and say, well, these five fundamentals you don't have to believe. Number one, inerrancy of scripture. You don't have to believe that the Bible is 100% perfect without any mistake. They deny inspiration. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny the miracles of Christ. They deny his death on the cross, his substitutionary atonement. They deny the resurrection. Well, they want to fight against God. Again, you cannot fight against God and win. Truth is always the truth. Truth does not change. And God raised up a man, J. Gresham Machen. And Machen, who was a professor of New Testament in Princeton Seminary, right, the theological seminary of the Presbyterian Church of the United States, while he earnestly contended for the faith, and wrote a number of books to defend the faith. Eventually he was kicked out. And then he started his own denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and a new seminary, Westminster Theological Seminary. And we can trace our roots, right, to Machen, where he contended for the faith. And the faith later on became settled. The fundamentalists and separatists also earnestly contended for the faith, refuted all the errors, right, the heresies of these modernists who deny the scriptures. And then now we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration, right, the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal means what? Verbal means every word of the Bible is inspired, infallible, inerrant. Infallible means the Bible is incapable of error. Inerrant means the Bible has totally without any mistakes, right? Verbal, every word. And then plenary means all, or the whole. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All inspired. God breathed the very word of God. So we believe in verbal plenary inspiration, settled, right? The truth won. But Satan is not contented. Then later on he came with another strategy, and now he used the new evangelicals. New evangelicals are neither evangelicals nor liberals. This is sort of, they are compromise position, right? And then they say, yes, the Bible is inspired, infallible, inerrant, but only in spiritual matters, in salvation matters. When it talks about heaven, talks about faith, hope, and love, and all these things, yes, the Bible has no mistakes. But when the Bible talks about science and history and geography, it can make mistakes. There are mistakes in the Bible. The Bible just contains God's word, but it also contains mistakes, they say. Thank God the Lord raised up another champion of the faith. Our Bible Presbyterian forefather, founding father in the United States, was Carl McIntyre. And Carl McIntyre was a disciple of Machen. And he took a stand. Says, no, the Bible is not partially inspired or partially infallible, and it's totally 100% inspired. So Gresham Machen took a stand. His disciple McIntyre, Carl McIntyre, also took a stand. And the liberals and the new evangelicals were defeated. Right? Again, the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration was fought and won, settled. And then today, in the 21st century, a new attack. Now, Satan says, all right, you may believe that the Bible is 100% perfect when God first gave it, right? Originally inspired, but do you have the same Bible today? Now, Satan now tells a lie. No. Right? He begins with a yes. Then then later on he'll cast a doubt. Really? And at the end he says no. Yes, he says, Bible is inspired. But really, do you have the same Bible today? And he says no. Because the Bible has been corrupted already. Today you don't have a perfect Bible. Today your Bible contains mistakes, somewhat broken. Attacking the preservation of the scriptures. And God did not preserve his words. So again, God will always raise up what? Faithful servants. And for FEBC, we did our small part in defending the faith. There are others, right, in other denominations, other Christians in the world, other schools in the world. They're also defending the same doctrine, verbal plenary preservation, as we do. God uses us in our little small corner in Singapore. But in Europe, in England, in the United States, there are others also defending the same faith. And it's continuing, right? It's continuing on. And so we believe that every word of God is preserved. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth. And the Bible as a whole is kept intact and preserved. Not corrupted. No missing words. No lost words. And we have it today. And if you use the logic of faith, you know which Bible. And you can really say, thus saith the Lord, it is written. So we hold to verbal plenary preservation. Jesus, turn to Matthew 24, one verse for you. Matthew 24, 35. Just believe what Jesus says here. Matthew 24, 35. Let's read together. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. My words, all right, not just my doctrines, not just my truths, just not just my thoughts, but my words shall not pass away. Every word. So, please know this doctrine well. There are those who say, yeah, I believe in preservation, but God preserve his doctrines. Not necessarily his words. Some words are lost, some words are corrupted, but the doctrines, generally the truths, they are preserved. But does that make sense? How do you get doctrine? I'm teaching the doctrine of separation, right? And I teach the doctrine of separation through what? Through words. Which come first? Words or doctrines? Words or doctrine? Words, right? Which come first? Chicken or egg? Are you sure? Well, you know, this is a philosophical question. The philosophers argue until the cows come home. Or the chickens come back to roost. I don't know which one. Because how can you have the chicken without the egg? Of course, those who say chicken first, then how did the chicken come if there's no egg? And you say egg, then where do you have the egg without the chicken? You know, they can argue both ways until everybody gets confused or there's no answer. But you say chicken. Wow, so sure. You're so sure. Why?
It's got to be the chicken, not the egg.
Of course. How do you know that? Of course. That's right. You see, the Bible gives you such wisdom. Philosophers, with their PhDs, they argue until the cows or chickens come back to roost, and still no answer. Chicken and egg question. But we who are Christians, who believe God and creation, we have the answer ready. God made the chicken first, right? And then the chicken, of course, hatched the egg, and then more chickens came. So clear, so easy. Because this word is true. Read the word. So, question. Words first or doctrines? Which come first? Doctrine or words? No words. That's why here, heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. Because without the words, you have no doctrine. If one word were to change, even one syllable were to change, or one stroke were to be missing, well, the meaning of a doctrine or word can change. For example, you know, the hymn, blessed be the tie that binds. You know the hymn? Gershon? Where's Gershon? You know the hymn, blessed be the tie that binds? If one stroke of the T is missing, blessed be the tie, the word tie. One stroke, the stroke of the T is missing. Then what happens? Blessed be the what? Let's be the lie that binds. Are you bound by a lie? Oh, God forbid. Now you see, one stroke missing, meaning will change or doctrine will change. So words are very important. That's why Jesus said every word is preserved. Even to the last what? Jot and tittle. Dot of the I, cross of the T. God will make sure his word is preserved intact and without corruption. And we believe that. But today there are people who deny it. And we must earnestly contend for the faith. We're trying to teach the truth. And when we apply the logic of faith, believing God's word, it leads us to the Reformation Bible. The Reformation text, the Hebrew and the Greek text underlying the Reformation Bible, which is our authorized version, the KJV, which is a faithful, accurate translation of the inspired and preserved word of God. And that's why we use the KJV. Okay, so many people now are attacking the KJV left, right, and center. They don't attack the modern versions. But KJV, well, they attack like anything. That's Satan's work, because Satan hates this Bible, because it gives you all of the truth. The modern version will make you confused. And Satan likes that. He will make you confused. He wants to make you confused. But you have this Bible, with all the words, the truths are very clear. And then you can really, right, be well-grounded in the faith. But Satan doesn't like that. So we take a stand. I believe, as history tells us, when we practice separation, we earnestly contend for the faith, eventually, the truth will out, and we cannot fight God and win. God has the victory. So we want to make sure we are on the right side, God's side, not on the wrong side. So separate yourself, all right? Make sure you are on the right side, not on the wrong side, and don't sit in between. Again, if we are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, the Lord says, I will spit you out of my mouth. I don't like people who compromise. I want people who really love me with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. Because I'm only one. My truth is one. My scripture is one. I don't speak with a forked tongue. Satan speaks with a forked tongue. I speak with a straight tongue. My yes is yes. My no is no. Truth is truth. Right? And let's stick to the truth. Okay. So may the Lord help us to understand this. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee so much that you have called us to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to earnestly contend for the faith and to defend thy word and thy truth. Please help us to know more and more of thy word and all the fundamental doctrines of the faith, so that we might be discerning, and not only discerning, when we need to, we can defend thy word and thy faith, which you have given to us once for all. So help these young people to study the Bible deeply and to know their doctrines. And also they may come to study in the night classes of FEBC, or to take the classes online to help them improve in their knowledge. So Lord, bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.